Divine Shepherd Lutheran Church and School in Black Hawk, South Dakota, is happy to share God's Word preached for you by Pastor Randy Sturzenbecker. We pray that you will rejoice in Christ crucified and resurrected for you. The waters of baptism, the Lord's Supper, and the forgiveness of sins, all for you, from Jesus.
The psalm for this evening is Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before. You lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the utmost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is as not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. For you form my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. You saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them. The days that were formed for me when as yet they were none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you. O that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
From the book of Judges, the third chapter. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and the Ashoreth. Therefore the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of Cushan-Rishathan, king of Mesopotamia. And the people of Israel served Cushan-Rishathan 8 years. But when the people of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer for the people of Israel who saved them. Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. The Spirit of the Lord was upon him, and he judged Israel. He went out to war, and the Lord gave Cushan-Rishathan, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand. And his hand prevailed over Cushan-Rishathan, so the land had rest for 40 years. Then Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel, because they had done what is evil in the sight of the Lord. He gathered to himself the Ammonites and the Amalekites and went and defeated Israel. And they took possession of the city of palms. And the people of Israel served Eglon, the king of Moab, 18 years. Then the people of Israel cried out to the Lord, and the Lord raised up for them a deliverer, Ehud, the son of Gera, the Benjamite, a left-handed man. The people of Israel sent tribute to him, to Eglon, the king of Moab. And Ehud made for himself a sword with two edges, a cubit in length, and he bound it on his right thigh under his clothes. And he presented a tribute to Eglon, king of Moab. Now Eglon was a very fat man, and when Ehud had finished presenting the tribute, he sent away the people who carried the tribute, But he himself turned back at the idols near Gilgal and said, I have a secret message for you, O king. And he commanded, silence. And all of his attendants went out from his presence. And Ehud came to him as he was sitting alone in his cool roof chamber. And Ehud said, I have a message from God for you. And he arose from his seat. And Ehud reached with his left hand and took the sword from his right thigh and thrust it into his belly. And the hilt also went in after the blade, and the fat closed over the blade, for he did not pull out the sword out of his belly, and the dung came out. And Ehud went out into the porch and closed the door of the roof chamber behind him and locked them. When he had gone, the servants came, and when they saw that the doors of the roof chamber were locked, they thought, surely he is relieving himself in the closet of the cool chamber. And they waited till they were embarrassed. But when he did not open the doors of the roof chamber, they took the key and opened them. And there lay their lord dead on the floor. Ehud escaped while they delayed, and he passed beyond the idols and escaped into Seirah. When he arrived, he sounded the trumpet in the hill country of Ephraim. Then the people of Israel went down with him from the hill country, and he was their leader. And he said to them, follow me, for the Lord has given your enemies, the Moabites, into your hand. So he went down after them, seized the ford of the Jordan against the Moabites, and did not allow anyone to pass over. And they killed at that time about 10,000 of the Moabites, all strong, able-bodied men, not a man escaped. So Moab was subdued that day under the hand of Israel, and the land had rest for 80 years. After him was Shamgar, the son of Anath, who killed 600 of the Philistines with an ox goad, and he also saved Israel. In many and various ways, God spoke to his people of old by the prophets. But now in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. In the name of Jesus, amen. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you for all of the times that you have rescued us from the hands of our enemies. We pray, dear Father, that by your Holy Spirit you would continue to lead and guide us, that we might follow you all the days of your life. Strengthen us now in the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if I was going to write a screenplay, I would name it 18 Years a Slave. And right here is the story. It's a great story. It would make a great graphic novel or a movie for TV. It has everything in it. It has the disobedience of Israel, who wanted to follow their own way and worship the false gods. It has the land being taken over by the Moabites and another evil king. It has the people wrestling with all of that and finally crying out to God, and God sending someone who would help them. Ehud. This is the only place in the scripture where he's mentioned. And the story is great. This left-handed man makes a sword about as long as his arm, and he ties it to his thigh, and he goes in and he speaks to the king. And the king, well, at least the writer of the book of Judges is not politically correct, because the king was a fat man, and that's what it says. And Ehud there comes up and sticks the sword in so far it all disappears and the fat closes over it. And his guts come out. That's a great story. This is the story that I always wanted to hear in Sunday school. This and the one where J.L. pounds the tent peg through the guy's head and pins him to the ground. They're great stories. But what in the world do they have to do with us? And what in the world do they have to do with salvation? It seems quite challenging to read the Old Testament and all of these names and all of these places and wonder, how does that apply to us? Well, when we look at this story, it applies to us probably even more closely than we think about. At the beginning in verse 12, we have the crux of the story. Here's where we are in the story. And the Lord of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel, because they had done what is evil in the sight of the Lord. Israel continued to run after false gods. And it's clear, the scriptures don't pull any punches, as you can see. They're not politically correct. The king was a fat man, and we go just a couple of chapters before, and it talks about Israel in very graphic language. And Israel whored after other gods. Do you see it? Israel continually running after these other gods, continually thinking that Balaam and some of the other gods were the ones that would give them what they wanted. And God gave them the desire of their heart, which is hard to imagine. That God would just say, go ahead, see how that works for you. But over and over again, God did. Israel would run after false gods, and God would give them over to the desire of their heart. And a king would overpower them and possess them. And then in the midst of their misery, they would again come to their senses, come to repentance, cry out to God, and God would bring a judge, a deliverer. And he brought many. The Lord would bring Othniel and Shamgar and Ehud and Gideon, and the list goes on and on and on. And these men and women would rescue Israel and bring them back to the truth of God's word. The Lord gives us over to the desire of our heart, and that should scare you, because I know what's in my heart, and I have an idea what's in yours. Sin and disobedience and rebellion and hate and lust and laziness, and the list goes on and on and on. You see, the scripture doesn't let us be politically correct and hide behind things that society might say, well, it's okay. Envy and greed and working too hard and all of these things. And the desire of my heart, if that's truly what I run after, if that's the God that I worship, before long, the Lord says, go ahead, see how that works for you. And he gives us over to the desire of our heart. And when we start following that, we start pushing other things aside, and our life goes sideways. A number of years ago, I had a long series of conversations with a young man. This was over the course of probably 3 years. And this man had a lot of demons he was struggling with. And he kept coming to me, and he was defeated. He kept falling and having consequences in his life. And he kept coming to me and saying, Pastor, I'm praying. I'm praying, and nothing's happening, and it just seems to be getting worse. Pastor, I'm praying all the time, and nothing has changed. And the more that I visited with him, the more that I realized that he was praying that God would snap his fingers, and all of his problems would be gone, and he would be able to be good. But the whole time that he was praying and wanting God to cure him, to heal him, he had not stopped these behaviors that had continued to pull him into these bad positions. Now, I'm not saying that God changes us all of a sudden and these things don't matter in our world. But by his continuing in these behaviors, he was continuing to defy God. He wasn't trusting that God, through his Holy Spirit, would give him the strength to push that aside. He wasn't trusting in God's promises to him. He continued to go down this path, following the desire of his own heart. And as he did that, it continued to spin his life deeper into this hole. Until finally he was deep enough in the hole, he had to have help. And in that, he began to see what was happening. The desires of his heart were not God's desires. And when he saw that, he began to make better decisions. The Lord gives us the desires of our hearts. And if those desires are guided by our old nature, they will be evil. The Lord brings us also his gifts. He doesn't just let us struggle with the desires of our hearts. He brings us faith, gives us faith in the waters of holy baptism, so that now, in this internal struggle with these old desires, the Holy Spirit is working. The Holy Spirit brings us to hear the law which says, thou shalt not. The Holy Spirit brings us to the point where we have contrition, we have sorrow over our sin, because we know that this is displeasing to God and to those around us. And out of that contrition, God continues to work. Contrition is what King David what King David confessed in Psalm 51. After he had committed adultery with Bathsheba, after he had tried to cover up the pregnancy, after he had killed her husband, when the prophet Nathan came to him, David wrote this: "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you might be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment." David had contrition, sorrow over his sin, and out of that was born repentance. Now, oftentimes we talk about contrition and repentance as the same, but they're not. Contrition is sorrow, heartfelt sorrow that I have done what God said not to do. Repentance means turning from your sin. Repentance is a divine U-turn where we find ourselves traveling down a path of sin. We recognize it, we're sorry for it, we repent, and in that we turn and run away from the sin. And out of that running away from the sin, out of that repentance, our Lord brings forgiveness and peace and hope. Our Lord brings us to the point where He again is our God and we follow Him lovingly and willingly. And then He gives us the desire of His heart, salvation and peace. There is that battle in all of us, that battle against that old nature. St. Paul writes this: "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have a desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but it is the sin that dwells in me." And if we continue to listen to the old nature and do what we do not want to do, we end up in deep doo-doo, and that's where confession and repentance comes again. There is a little Latin here that we have to pick on Colleen for, and she'll know, hopefully. This is at the heart of this problem we have with our old nature and our new nature. Simul ustis ep peccator. Do you know? Same time, simultaneously, you can say it either way. Same time, sinner and saint. Scott knew it too. We are 100% saint. Redeemed by Christ in the waters of baptism, connected to the cross, forgiven for all of our sins, we are completely holy, we are completely righteous, we are completely God's children, 100%. What a great gift that our Lord has given to us. And at the same point, simultaneously, we are completely 100% sinner. As long as this old body draws breath, the old Adam tries to entice me away from God's promises. Simultaneously sinner, simultaneously saint. And God sends His judges into the world to help us to see our sin. Othniel and Shamgar and Ehud and Gideon and faithful pastors from your past that have preached God's word of law to you so that you will hear and repent. That have preached God's great word of gospel to you so that you know that you are forgiven and His dear saint forgiven by the death of Jesus. You see, dealing with sin is messy work. A knife stuck all the way into the belly of a fat man, a tent peg nailed through the head, an ox goad killing 600 people, and God's people killing tens of thousands because He will not let His people be where the enemy is. It's messy business, and it's messy business in our lives too. But our Lord promises you do not fight the fight alone. He sends more than a judge. He sends a conqueror, a victor. He sends His own Son, who instead of killing the enemy, has His Son die on the cross for you, to forgive you all your sins, to forgive you for all of the times that you have run after the desire of your own heart. And He forgives you because of Jesus. And He calls you His child. And He calls you His saint. In the name of Jesus, amen. And now may the peace that passes all understanding guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.